So Revelation chapter 21 is the chapter that I draw your attention to this evening. And we read here, there was no more sea. We have been thinking about heaven. We have been studying together the biblical doctrine of heaven. We are ignorant of very much about heaven. And it's a very unusual place and a very different place from anything on earth. But nevertheless, the Bible does give some revelation concerning its nature and things about it. And we have been endeavoring to look at those scriptures and try to come to some comprehension of that which eye hath not seen nor ear heard, but with sacred words the Holy Spirit hath revealed unto us somewhat of. So we've been looking at the doctrine of heaven. We've seen how it is a real place, not just a state of mind, but a real place that has its own space and time. We saw also that the Bible compares it onto a city. And we thought about that, in what way it would be like a city. And then we saw last week how that it is compared to a home. My Father's home, or my Father's house, with many mansions. And we tried to profitably meditate upon that last Lord's Day evening. These are some of the positive views of heaven, which are always under imagery, because we cannot really comprehend the real state of the place. But the Bible also helps us to understand things by setting it forth in a negative manner. It tries to tell us what kind of place heaven is by telling us about the things that are not there, things that are missing in heaven. Sometimes it's helpful that to, whenever your place is described to you and you've no idea what it's like, sometimes it's helpful to say, well, it's not like this, and it's not like that, and it's not like that other place that you've been to. And that sometimes helps us to understand the kind of place that it might be, whenever we realize it's not like other places. And the Bible does that as well. And it tells us about things that are not there. And it actually relieves us to hear that. Because the things that are not there are the kinds of things we do want to be there. And that really does show us and give us some comprehension of how wonderful a place it really must be when these things are missing. When these things are absent. And so that's one of the methods the Holy Spirit uses in describing heaven. As well as telling us positive images, he tells us of things that are not there. And that's our subject tonight. And so I entitle my sermon, The Things Missing in Heaven. And I trust it will be profitable for us. The things that are no more there and never shall be there. We will confine in the main our study this evening to the book of Revelation, where frequently occurs this expression, no more. No more. I drew your attention to one in verse one there. No more. No more sea. This describes the future age, the everlasting bliss, the things which the people of God are predestinated to enjoy through grace. No more sea. And no more many other things which we will look at this evening. And let's think about this first one then. No more sea. Now, we certainly know a lot about the sea on earth and in this life. On earth, the sea is a beautiful thing. The sea, we know, contains many of the great wonders of creation. There's wonderful things happen in the sea. But in the future state, there will be no more sea. And God's wonders in the new heavens and in the new earth will not be set forth anymore by the sea. By all the fullness of the sea. God has created it. God will abolish it. And we know there's no sea in heaven. Why we ask then, is it such a blessed thing that God would abolish it? Why would he abolish something that seems to have so many wonders and contains so many blessed things? Why would he abolish it? Why would it be a wonderful thing that there's no more sea? Why does John emphasize it? no more sea. Remember, he's in Patmos. Remember, he's on an island. He's surrounded by sea. He's surrounded by sea. He's in Patmos. He can't get to Sardis, and he can't get to Ephesus, those churches in Asia Minor where he would have ministered as the apostle among them. He's isolated in Patmos. He's kept away from fellowship with the saints. The Lord is visiting him, that's true, in Patmos, and he's having a blessed time with the Lord, but he's not with the people of God because of the sea. But the Lord Jesus shows him this wonderful thing about the bliss of the everlasting glory. There's no more sea. No more sea for you, John. And it must have thrilled his heart to think about that. So it really stands out in the text. And in fact, it's the first thing that he mentions in this chapter among other negatives. The sea, you see, is a source of sorrow. Its storms have brought devastation and destruction. You know the history yourself. It happened recently, did it, in America. And then the tsunami in Asia. And how many ships have been lost at sea, and how many wives never had their husbands returned to them because they perished, and they were never here to tell of again in the seas. They were lost and they perished. It brings death and destruction and devastation, and many a loved one has been drowned in the sea. And even though we talk of its wonders, most of its wonders lie hidden, concealed. And only now they have begun to be discovered through submarines and through technology that whereby we can go into the depths. So its wonders are largely hidden anyway, and it causes devastation and brings storms and trials and troubles and tears. Perhaps the saltiness of the sea reminds us of that it causes tears. And then the main thing is the separation that it brings. And that's what John is particularly feeling. The sea is separating him from the saints, from his loved ones. And it is a terrible thing whenever our loved ones go across the sea. I know in modern age, modern technology, it's maybe not so a greater thing, but in Bible times it was an awesome thing. If your loved ones were beyond the sea, and of course the sea would have been the great Mediterranean in Bible times in Israel, and it was just an awesome place. And if they went beyond the sea, that was usually it. You couldn't go and see them again. You couldn't visit. It was a separation that was awful and terrible. Brethren and sisters, maybe you feel the grief of that tonight. Maybe there are loved ones who have gone on before. You're separated from them. It's like a great ocean is between you. You no more see them, and you no more the sight of the world shall see them. You're going to have to make the journey yourself across the ocean to be with them. But when you are with them, there is no more sea. No more separation. You are with them forever now. With them always. No sea between you and them. And sometimes things get between us and the Lord, don't they? Maybe a storm rises up in our life and somehow we just lose the brightness of the Lord. And we don't see His face the same, and we don't feel the joy the same. But you know, whenever we go to heaven, there'll be no storm. No storm, no sea. No separation. Then we shall see Him face to face. Always face to face. Face to face with Christ my Savior. With no dark clouds in between. No more sea. I think that's a wonderful thing. Heaven must be wonderful because of this. And then we read in verse 4 of something that there is no more of as well. I draw your attention down there. If you read, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. You can underline it. No more sea, no more death. As sorrowful as the sea makes us in family life, the sorrow of the icy waters of death is much greater. We know that when our loved ones go beyond the sea, we know that they are still alive. We know that we can go and make the trip ourselves and see them. We know that they may cross the sea and come back to us and visit us. But death is far worse than that. Death is final. The icy waters of the sea of death are far deeper and far greater and far more colder and far more sorrowful than any sea. The sea of death is awful. And as this earth is the abode of the seas, so this earth is the abode of death. This earth is the veil of death. This earth is full of death. This earth knows nothing but death. It is the abode of death. The abiding place of death in the universe is this earth. And from the cradle, throughout our life, the icy waters of this shadowy death hang over us. And every day we must think of it. And every day we are faced with it. And thoughts of it are never far away from us. And as we grow older and get nearer to the grave, the thoughts of it even multiply. And we know that it is nearer than it has ever been before. Even from our earliest childhood, we have recollection of the horrid thoughts of this last terrible enemy. The blackness of it. The despair of it. The finality of it, the terror of it, it dampens the joys of youth. You know, young people, they get engaged in all the merriment of life. You know, sometimes God, just in the midst of them, takes some of them out in death. It takes the merriment out of life. No more death in heaven. The joy and merriment of glory is everlasting and unbreakable. The joys of heaven cannot be dampened. They can only intensify and increase. They can only multiply throughout all eternity. They can only go on and on. There is no death to dampen that. No death to change that. No darkness of death there. No coldness of death there. No finality of death there. No terror of death there. Everything that we associate with death is not there. No more death. It is gone. It is gone for good. It is gone forever. There's only life. Sweet life. Blessed life. Everlasting life. Eternal life. Christ's life. That's all there is in heaven. Blessed life. No death. It has gone. Where has it gone, you ask? Well, in the chapter before, we read where it has gone. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. Death. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Into the Gehenna of fire. Into that very abyss, the blackness of darkness forever. Yes, death still in the universe, death still existent, but in an abyss, in the blackness of darkness forever, where all the damned are. Death, everlasting death, eternal death, terrible death, dark death. There death is with all the unregenerate and the damned. And all they know is death. No life there. No more life there in hell. But in heaven, nothing but life and no more death. Death was cast into the lake of fire. And so none of the effects of death are seen in heaven. There is not even the slightest symptom of its presence. There are no tombs, no coffins, no graves, no shrouds, no funeral parlors, no more death. How sweet a place is it? But then there is something else after that. The negative there is added and implied as well. Our translators have put it, neither sorrow. You know, more than just the sea and death causes sorrow. The Lord knows that in this expression, no more sea and no more death, it has not comprehended all sorrows that we face. And so to fill in all the blanks and all the other possibilities of things that cause sorrow, the Lord adds, neither sorrow, no more sorrow. This world is a veil of sorrows. Even if you were to take death out of it, it would still be a veil of sorrows. There's affliction, there's woe. We can be far from the sea in many respects. We can be far from death in many respects. You know, years ago there were people who never saw the sea. It never caused them any trouble in their life, and there were none of their loved ones ever went across the sea. The sea wasn't really a problem in their life. And maybe death hadn't been much of a problem either. And so they might not have been near to the sea, and they might not have been near to death, but they were never far from sorrow, nonetheless. Many sorrows in life. Many disappointments. I take this to be the sorrows that are distinguished from the sorrows of separation and the sorrows of death. You can have your loved ones all around you and still be disappointed and intensely sorrowful. We are never far from sorrow. Even whenever we come into God's house and fellowship with the saints, we see so much that makes us sorrowful and sad even. And we'd be disappointed. Perhaps we see so much sinfulness in others. Perhaps we see so much unbelief in people. And in our own hearts we see it as well. And it causes us sorrow. The sorrow of the presence of sin. The sorrow of the presence of unbelief. The sorrow that we cannot believe our Savior the way we should. The sorrow that we cannot follow Him the way we ought. And so we are sorrowful saints, though rejoicing as well. There is this paradox, but there still is this sorrow. There is the sorrow of accidents. There is the sorrow of sickness. There is the sorrow of disappointment. There is the sorrow of watching our loved ones go astray. There is the sorrow that breaks our hearts in so many ways. I don't have to paint it for you. You all have your own sorrow, as I have mine. But in heaven, no more sorrow. Sorrow is gone. Sorrow is impossible. There are no things that cause sorrow. There's no sin. There are no accidents. There's nothing that could possibly disappoint you. There's no disappointing saint in glory. And you don't have a disappointing heart in glory because the Lord has given you a sin-free heart by that time. And so there is not the sorrow of sin. And there's not the sorrow for sin. And there's no repentance there. There's not the sorrow of repentance there because there's no sin there. And the devil's not there. And the ungodly are not there. And the wicked are not there. And there's not the sorrow that they cause you anymore. It's gone. Gone forever. Neither sorrow. And then I draw your attention in verse 4 to the next expression. Well, we'll just leave that one. The one after it, neither shall there be any more pain. No more pain. Sorrow is pain. Pain of soul and pain of mind. It can exist and it can be intense. Even when there's no pain of body. There's sorrow of body and there's sorrow of mind and there's pain of body and there's pain of mind. Pain has many different forms. I take this pain to be physical. Because as you study Revelation, you find it seems to have this meaning. We'll not go into that now. But it seems to particularly emphasize the physical tormenting pain that we sometimes are destined to experience sometime in our life. It's awful, isn't it? Pain is terrible. Distracting pain is terrible. Very sore on the body. And of course, the soreness on the body distracts the mind. But in the final state, there's a state of no pain. No pain. Not because the redeemed saints have no bodies, they do. They'll have resurrected bodies. They'll have glorified bodies. But there'll be no broken bones. There'll be no cuts and grazes in glory. There'll be no bruises. There'll be no operations. There'll be no cancers. There'll be no slow, painful recoveries from surgery. There'll be no days of work being missed because of the common back trouble, by which God reminds us so often of the burden of sin upon us. No pain. It'll be wonderful. And to those who have pain filled bodies, they can appreciate that. Isn't it wonderful, dear child of God, to know that one day the pain will go, the pain will cease, it will not last forever, and there is a far more exceeding weight of glory for you. No more pain. No more pain. This is wonderful. And then because of this, because of there being no pain and no sorrows and no sea, there'll be no crying. You have that there, underline it also. Nor crying. No crying. In chapter 7, verse 17, we read that the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The tears are wiped away. There are no tears because God wipes all tears away. We have it also there in chapter 21, the chapter that we read, the very same expression. God shall wipe away all tears, not some of them. But every tear will go, all the tears will go from their eyes. And not go on earth. God will send tears to you. Tears are common in this veil. Tears are plentiful here. And the psalmist said, my tears have been my meat day and night. It seems to be all that I know. It is a daily, perpetual thing here with me, the psalmist says. It's like my daily bread. I sit down to the table, I have my meat, but I also have another table to sit down at, a meat of sorrow, my tears day and night. But not in glory. Not in glory. God will take his handkerchief out. As soon as you get to the entrance door of glory, that we looked about last week, as soon as you get to the entrance door of glory, the first thing the Lord will do is he'll take his handkerchief out and he'll wipe them all away and he'll say, this is not a place of tears. No tears come in here. He'll wipe them all away. Isn't that wonderful, child of God? That safety valve which we have on earth, we will not need it in glory. There is no depression there. There is no pressure there. There is no oppression there. There is nothing that causes tears there. There is not needed the safety valve of tears. There is just the fountain of living waters and the sweet communion with Jesus Christ, free of tears. Oh, the water is different there. It is not the salty water of sea or the salty water of tears. It is the sweet waters of fellowship with Jesus, the living waters which he will lead us to bask in and to swim in and to drink from, the waters of life which we have begun to taste here below. The ancients used to keep their tears in tear bottles to store them up. But there are no tear bottles in heaven. And never shall the streets of glory be stained with a salty tear. But there is other things that there is not in heaven as well. Chapter 7, verse 16, I draw your attention to this. We read there, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. No hunger, no thirst. These are causes of acute pain, are they not? No more of that. This is one of the terrible things of dying for those who have a deathbed and are not suddenly cut off. One of the terrible things of dying is before the end, the swallow goes. You cannot receive moisture. You're struggling to gasp. You're struggling to breathe. The only thing that you have strength for is to get air into the lungs, and that's a struggle. The moisture cannot be received. Jesus knew about that. I thirst. There is no thirst in heaven. There are no death gasps in glory. There are no pains of pangs of hunger. There are none of those things. Not in heaven. I could bring you to the rich man in hell. I could bring you to him. He thirsts. His last gasp, his dry throat, his last words on his deathbed, who had been so filled with so much during life, when he began to feel for the first the pangs of thirst, ever feels those same pangs, longs for a dip of water upon his tongue, his parched tongue, in hell. But not in glory. No thirst. No sun there, we read also. No sun. No, of course not. Jesus is the only sun. He's the sun of glory and the sun of righteousness. The basked sun that we bask in. The light of lights. Our Lord Jesus, our sweet Savior. We love the sun, but we do not love the sun as much as we love Jesus, who is the sun of our soul and the sun of our hearts. And the healthy son of our life. We love him. And he is the heat of glory, the warmth of glory. His warmth, his glory, his radiance does not cause us cancer. His warmth, his glory, his radiance does not burn us. His glory, his brightness, his basking rays of righteousness do not cause us pain. Our ill side effects, but we bask in him perpetually and endlessly, always warm and happy in our souls. That sun up there is not like that. It burns us, it pardons us, it causes us cancers, it damages us, it shortens our life as its radiation rays eat into our vital organs, giving us cancers and brevity of life. But there is no sun there. Only Jesus, only healthy Jesus, only Christ. And so the sun is another acute pain, source of acute pain, but not in heaven. God will wipe away all the sorrows and the pains, so on and so. So we're seeing all of this. The former things have passed away, the Lord said. They've all gone. And we could go on and on. No famines, no shortages, no adverse weather. But men and women, I have not yet touched upon the chief cause of our sorrows. Do you know the chief cause of your sorrows? Do you know that? Let us know it. The chief cause of our sorrows is sin. That's the chief cause of all our sorrows. Here there is plenty of that, plenty to defile us. But in heaven, no sin. Verse 27, Revelation 21, and there shall not in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There's no lie in glory. There's no abomination on the streets of heaven. There's no defilement. There's no deception. There's no wickedness. And so we read of a great multitude that are kept out, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, or liars. They're somewhere else, having their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. There's no sin in heaven. No. You know, I go to pray before the Lord. What am I conscious of? Sin. But in heaven, and this is the glory of heaven, there is no consciousness of sin. It is gone. Sweet, sweet holiness, sweet sinlessness, sweet righteousness. What must it be like? What must it be like to feel like a holy angel before the face of the Lord? It's a wonderful place for this reason. There is no anti-God theories. There is no unrighteousness, no blasphemers, no speculations of ungodliness, no sin. There is something else that is not found there either. Verse 5 of Revelation 22, there shall be no night there. No night there. No spiritual night, no darkness, no deeds of darkness, no works of darkness, no hiding places, no concealment, no wanting to be concealed. There's no night there. Oh, that could be a sermon in itself. The night times of Scripture. The night deeds of Scripture. We could think of the night of the cross. But no night. You know, for people who live on their own and are widowed, it's the night that is the horrible part of it all. It's long. Very long. But there is no night in heaven. No. There is no more Babylonian system in heaven. It is gone. Chapter 18, 21. The mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more. No more at all. You see, the Bible sets forth an awful anti-God system called Babylon. The mother of spiritual harlotry and of carnal worldly riches and success. And the child of God has a constant warfare on their pilgrimage with this Babylonian system. And we have to contend with it. This rich, idolatrous, deceiving, persecuting system at the head of which is the papacy. But it is no more in heaven. The warfare is ended. The battle is over. The victory is won. There is no more curse. We read of that also, 22 verse 3. There shall be no more curse. The Bible is a wonderful book. It begins with the curse coming into the world, and it ends with the curse going out of it. There's no more curse in the last chapter, and there's nothing but curse in all of the book until Calvary. That's where the curse was dealt with. And then at the end, it is utterly eradicated from the very presence of the people of God. No more curse. And what Christ promised in Genesis 3, he fulfills for us. This state of things has all come about through our Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is wonderful because of this, because of the absence of all these things. But let me conclude with this. Though these things cannot be found in heaven, I could have given another sermon. And I could have looked at the place where they all are found. Every one of them. Every one of them. They're not totally eradicated from the universe. They only are eradicated from the presence of the people of God redeemed by blood. The sorrows and the pains and the tears and the curse which the ungodly experience in this world is a foretaste, a precursor, and a forerunner of what eternally they will suffer. The Christless, those who neither heed the voice of the shepherd, who will not listen to it and who won't hear it, it is not eradicated for them. And so when I say no more sorrow, no more sin, no more pain, no more heat, no more night, I speak only of the everlasting blessedness of the saints. I speak not of the woes of the damned. And so, we the people of God can rejoice in our Lord Jesus, who has made heaven such a blessed place for us. And we must exhort sinners not to fool about with the things of God, but to have faith and repentance. Faith in Jesus and repentance toward God. And so be saved and turn from all these things which bring you to hell.